So as we continue to move towards Thanksgiving and enter into this soon Christmas season, many of us here might start to feel nostalgic. Maybe some of you are looking forward to that wintry day where you don't have to go outside and the heat is just right in the house and you have a blanket and your preferred warm beverage sitting on the couch and just taking in the quiet. We probably all have certain things that we look forward to doing. For me, I'm looking forward to actually this coming Saturday, downtown Holland. They're having the shopping Christmas stuff going on, and I look forward to that because my family has participated in a tradition of going downtown for that event for years and years and years and years. I look forward to putting up our Christmas tree coming up and getting out all the ornaments because we started a tradition when our children were young that each of them got a new ornament every single year. And so then we get to look back at the ornaments and push the buttons as they make the sounds and everything. And it's just very fun. And I feel that nostalgia, right? And I think many of us feel that during this season. And when we feel that, it can be easy to feel grateful as well, and to express gratitude. Because I'm thankful for those memories. How many of you are thankful for those kinds of memories and those traditions, right? But in the midst of this season, while many of us have things that we look forward to, we also can, at the same time, have things that we don't look forward to. We could experience joy and also sadness at the exact same time, because maybe this season is reminding you of a loved one that has died. And now you are not going to be able to celebrate with them anymore. Maybe for some of you, the family is getting together and there's certain tensions between you and another family member. And you're not looking forward to the celebration. These types of seasons, many of us can experience joy and sorrow intermixing. And while it might be easy to give thanks to God for the joys, what do we do with the sorrows? As I was thinking about preaching this sermon about a week and a half ago or so, a name popped into my head. And it was Trevor Schaap. How many of you here knew Trevor? Raise your hand, just for all of us to look around. So Trevor Schaap and his family actually started coming to Ventura before I came here. And so I want to say maybe Trevor was about 12 years old or something around there when his family first started coming. And I don't even know if there were any teenagers at Ventura at that point in time. Look around now, right? Once I came to Ventura, I got to know Trevor just a little bit, and one of the things I noticed about him was that he had a lot of anxiety and uncertainty, especially as it related to his relationship with Jesus. Is he really a Christian? Is he not? He struggled with that like all the time. And I felt for him, and I tried to encourage him towards just looking to Jesus, trusting him, knowing his goodness. But there was something else also about Trevor that was very important. When Trevor was quite young, he was diagnosed and treated for cancer. And so as a result, once he went through the treatments, they said, you've got to be tested every 2 years, just to see if cancer cells have come back. And every time that season came around was a very anxious season, especially for Trevor's mom, very concerned. Are we going to see anything? And when Trevor was about 20 years old, he went in and he had the test done, and the cancer was back. And so they gave the prognosis, and they told him what the treatments needed to be, and they went through all the treatments. And then it was fall-ish or late summer time frame, and the cancer was gone. And they were praising the Lord, and they were so thankful the cancer was gone. And then Trevor and his girlfriend decided, you know what? let's not waste our life, let's get married, right? So they had a wedding to plan. And then they got married. And then about a week or two after the wedding ceremony, Trevor had some more tests and the cancer was back. And the cancer was extremely aggressive. In the midst of that time, what really got me was that Trevor was no longer a nervous, anxious, wondering where he was in his relationship with the Lord kind of person. Something happened in Trevor where he was praising Jesus and he wanted everybody else to know Jesus. And he was ministering to youth. He, in the midst of that season as well, he had gotten baptized, but then he was ministering to other youth. He was speaking out about how good and gracious Jesus is and how everybody needs Jesus. All the while, his cancer is wreaking havoc on his body. And by February of 2019, Trevor died. Now, before he died, I think there was some family that they made a shirt to help us to remember Trevor. And the shirt was simply, God greater sign cancer. Okay, so God is greater than cancer. And at the funeral, I think it was actually Trevor's mom, Cheryl, who commented on this. Just want to make sure everybody knows, even though Trevor is dead, God is greater than cancer. Because we know where Trevor is today. That even though cancer took his body in this fallen world, it didn't take Trevor. And he is with the Lord, and he has promises and hope forever and ever. Because, and I could see that, again, before Trevor died. The cancer did not steal Trevor's joy. Somehow, Trevor had greater joy and comfort and rest and gratitude in the midst of that diagnosis. And it is a miracle. He was more thankful, a more grateful person in the midst of a horror that no one would wish on a mother's child, a sibling. Have you ever known someone who's had that comfort and gratitude in the midst of severe circumstances? Have you ever known anybody like that? And have you ever, like me, been in awe of people like that? How? Anybody ever? If that's you, I mean, this sermon is for all of us here. Because the reality is that the Bible teaches us that there is a gratitude that God gives that can rise above the circumstances. There is a gratitude that can defy the circumstances because God is greater than our circumstances. I want to explain that just a little bit more. Go back to what I said at the beginning of this sermon, that it seems logical to thank God for the enjoyable circumstances, right? That makes sense to us. And you may have said this before, or you may have heard other people say this before, when people are experiencing just these exciting things, and then they'll say, oh, this is so great, oh, and then they say, God is good. He is so good. And have you ever been like me, and inside you go, is God good if the opposite happened? Like, is he still so good if the circumstances were different? No, I think we would all at least say with our mouths, well, of course he is. But I just wonder, is that how we live our lives practically? Do we practically live our lives in our expressions of gratitude? That God is good in the enjoyable circumstances, he's not so good in the other ones. I can't help but wonder if many of us do live that way. And if we do live that way, then our practical definition of gratitude or thankfulness often revolves around us and our feelings. So if I feel like something is worth being grateful for, then it's worth being grateful for. But I become the standard. And if I become the standard, then my gratitude is going to be like this. Your gratitude is going to be up and down. And I want you to ask yourself, right now, do you think you practically live that way? Like in practice, when you express gratitude most often, is it like this? Because I know I can be guilty of this. And yet I also believe that that definition of thankfulness is extremely limiting. It binds us. It keeps us actually from experiencing the freedom that God has given to us in Christ. A freedom like Trevor had in the midst of the cancer, that cancer wasn't going to take his soul. So how did Trevor have gratitude in the midst of cancer? I believe that his definition of gratitude was bigger. It didn't center around him and his circumstances, clearly. It centered around God, because God's definition of gratitude revolves around him and his eternal goodness. And if your definition of gratitude revolves around the eternal God, then you can be eternally thankful in the midst of painful circumstances, in the midst of pleasurable circumstances, and in the midst of the plain circumstances of life. If your definition of gratitude revolves around God, you can be grateful in all circumstances, because your definition does not revolve around the circumstances, it revolves around the God who's over it all. The Bible teaches and emphasizes that God has set his children free to be thankful in all circumstances and for all circumstances. Now, we're going to parse that out and define what that means, but I have those in quotations because those are both phrases found in the Bible, and we need to know what that actually means. So I'm going to start off by talking about the in all circumstances. God sets his children free to be thankful in all the circumstances. So let's just read the couple scripture passages. 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Or Philippians 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Okay, so one thing that you can't say about these verses is that Paul's not saying we should be thankful in all circumstances. You can't say that about it, because Paul really emphasizes be thankful in all circumstances, and he emphasizes, for this is God's will for you. You know, like, this is God's will. Any of you ever worried about what God's will is for your life? Anybody? I mean, I remember, especially when I was younger, like teen years, college age as well, it's like, oh, is it God's will for me to marry Tracy or not? You know, because like this is the rest of our lives, and if I make a mistake, oh no, I've ruined everything. And I've confused God. He's not going to know what to do if I've not done his will. You know, or what? Where should I go? Where should I work? What should I do for the rest of my life? Any of you ever had those questions before? Right? What is God's will? I spent way too much time worrying about those things than actually going to the Bible and finding the verses that actually tell me what his will is. What is his will? God actually says that he wants a rejoicing always, praying always, giving thanks always child. Like, focus on being a worshiping, thankful follower of Christ, and you can be confident that God is leading you in the right direction. Rejoice in him. Pray. Be thankful. That's God's will. So let's press into this. For us. I've already mentioned these three words here, but since the scriptures say be thankful in everything, I want to talk about what the everything entails. And I've come up with three words that begin with the letter P. All right? Whoa. We are to have gratitude in the plain circumstances. We're to have gratitude in the pleasurable circumstances. And we're to have gratitude in the painful circumstances. Gratitude, God sets us free to be thankful in all circumstances, in the plain circumstances of life. I would actually argue, when I say plain, I mean the normal, the mundane, the everyday. I would argue that this is most of our life. Most of our life is plain. Most of our life is normal and ordinary. And we're told by God, rejoice always, give thanks in all circumstances, including these normal, mundane, boring things. Give thanks, because our gratitude is not based in the circumstances. Our gratitude is based in God. And who is God, and what has he done for us? I go to a couple other passages of scripture. In James 1, verse 17, and I'm going to read out of the NLT because I think it gives the sense really well. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, and we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. Whoa. Right? Like, anything good that you and I have in our lives, anything good has been gifted to us by God. What good are we experiencing in the normal of life? What good are we experiencing right now, Christians? We are gathered with other people who have been saved by grace. We're with brothers and sisters that we're going to be with for all eternity right now. We have windows right there, and you can look out, and you can see some of God's creation. And you have a mind that has been set free to be able to rejoice in God because he made that. He made that creation. Wow, that's beautiful, isn't it? Those are just two things. And we're just doing normal stuff right now. But going on. God makes himself known in these normal circumstances and in these normal things of life. But then James says, we are prized by God. I don't understand that. I really don't. I have rebelled against his will. I have spurned him, even as a Christian. I have gone my own course at various times, wanting my own way. And yet God loves me. God loves you. And God prizes you. How can the one who made all things and needs nothing prize us? And yet he does. We are his prized possession. I think that should free our souls to rejoice. If I have nothing else right now, I am prized by God. So, take the words of Paul in Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Whatever the circumstance, we can praise God because he's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. We can face the normality of life because we have all treasures in Jesus. Okay, you say, well, then how does this play out? How does this play out in the normal of life? And I started thinking about moms. There's a lot of normal in moms' lives. There's a lot of repetition. There's a lot of mundane. There's a lot of just telling your kids, don't kick, hit, punch. Go to sleep. Right? Changing of diapers again and again. And then the kids start to grow up. And then they don't want to be around you because they have other friends. Or they start to fall in love with other people. Rude. Right? And then you as a mother can start thinking, like, what was the point? Right? What was the point? Or even at the young age, you're like, seriously, it doesn't matter. Anybody ever feel that? Any mom ever feel that way? I'm not just projecting onto you, I hope. In the midst of this life, in the midst of that kind of living, remember, you, Mom, are God's prized possession. And God gave you those children to teach and guide and grow you, not just them, but he's also going to work through you like the stars in heaven declare the glory of God. He's going to work through you as a light that shines even to your children, that there is a great and glorious God, and you can trust him in the midst of that. But you can praise God in the normalcy, in the repetition. And that's just one example of how we can give gratitude in a certain circumstance. I want you to think about your life. How do James' words apply to you and your job? Maybe you hate your job. Maybe you love your job. Whatever it is, like, how do James' words apply to you? How do James' words apply to you in certain given relationships with your family or with friends or with a church family? How do they apply in the normalcy, right? Again, as I was thinking about this, I was reminded of a prayer by Jonathan Edwards. So maybe some of you know who that is, but he was a theologian in the 1700s and the president of Princeton University, right? But he's usually not known for being short with his words, okay? But this prayer is very short. And I think this goes along with just the everyday life. What should be our prayer? Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. What does he mean by that? Don't let me evaluate this life on the basis of this life. Don't let me evaluate the circumstances by circumstances. Let me see everything through the eyes of eternity. And if I can see everything through the eyes of eternity, then I will glorify you. Then I will be grateful. Then I will know more how to live as a mom, as a dad, as a coworker, as a friend, as a family member. Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. We are to give thanks in the plain circumstances. We are also to give thanks in the pleasurable circumstances. I mean, I already mentioned this, and we would affirm this. Like, it can be easy to give thanks in the pleasurable circumstances. And it makes sense to give thanks in the pleasurable circumstances. But have you ever caught yourself not giving thanks to God in the pleasurable circumstances? I don't know. Maybe you have to think about it a little bit. I've had it happen to me. The Spirit has convicted me. Like, I've gone through this whole thing. You know, it was great. It was amazing. It was wonderful. It was awesome. And I never once thanked God for it. And then the Spirit's like, hey, look what I did for you. Oh, yeah, I didn't say thank you. Any of you ever relate to that? Because I think for me, I can become very presumptuous. Well, the pleasurable circumstances, that's what I deserve. Like, this is what I should have. This should be the normal of my everyday life. The normal shouldn't be the mundane. The normal should be the pleasurable. And it should be happening always. And so then I just don't give thanks to God. And if you can relate to that at all, in any way, then you and I can also relate to the Israelites wandering around in the wilderness. Right? You know, because it's while the Israelites did have, they complained, okay? But there are times where maybe they don't have complaints, they're just filled with ingratitude. Like which is really to be not filled with gratitude, right? You just don't have gratitude. That's what the Israelites had. And that's what we can have too. If we fail to remember that every good, every perfect gift, every gift comes down from God. Everything is from him. And so we can give thanks, and we ought to give thanks, even to address our own souls, to keep our souls from being ungrateful, to keep our souls from ingratitude, to keep our souls from bitterness, to be grateful. Wow, Lord, thank you. It is right and good to thank God for gifts that he's given in our lives. Did you know that? You know, sometimes I remember talking to a guy years and years and years and years ago who once said to me, we should not be singing songs of praise to God that just talk about like earthly stuff that we're getting. I was like, he's like, we just thank God for who he is. I'm like, oh, wow, Mr. Spiritual, you know. But that's not spiritual. That's not. We have examples in Scripture. In the Old Testament, the songbook of the Israelites gives us examples of thanking God for the spiritual and the physical. Because we need to preach to our hearts. It all came from him. And by the way, that can be really hard for us to understand in our culture, because all I do is I get in the car that has gas in it and I go to Family Fair and then I get something and I swipe a card and I'm like, boom, look what I did. How in the world did all of this come to be? God is over all that. I should be grateful, right? Would you agree? Okay, so we go to this, like Psalms. In Psalms 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now this psalm, these first few verses go between spiritual and physical in this, right? That here we have, God is the one who heals you of your diseases. Do you ever thank the Lord after a session of throwing up that you're no longer throwing up? Anybody? Right? Oh, thank you so much. I did not realize how weak I was. I forgot, but you reminded me, you know. Thank you, Lord, you heal diseases. That's a good thing. Or thank you, Lord, that you can satisfy me so much that even my body can be rejuvenated. The satisfaction of soul can actually rejuvenate my strength physically to keep enduring. Thank you, God, for doing that. It's right and good to thank God not only for the spiritual but the physical blessings. Psalm 67 is another example. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. The earth has yielded its increase. What's that talking about? It's given us food. It's given us what we need for provisions. But it's not the earth that's done it. It's you, God, who has done it to make sure that it's done it to care for us. Thank you, God. These are pleasurable things. I'm glad that I have a house to live in. Are you? And when's the last time we thanked the Lord for it? Right? We have opportunity all the time to thank God for pleasurable things that he has given to us. And I honestly get burdened sometimes when I hear people who don't believe in Christ. People who would even profess to be atheists, and they'll say, I'm so thankful. And I get burdened because the question that comes into my mind is, thankful to who? Any of you ever thought that before? Like, to be thankful, you have to have, like, someone has to exist to have given you something, right? And we even live in a culture and society, in the secular, like, realm, that says gratitude is an amazing thing for your health, right? So just be grateful. I'm like, but to who, right? Maybe it's awesome that God made our bodies in such a way that gratitude can help boost, you know, immune system. But like, okay, so what does it matter if you gain all the gratitude but you lose your soul? You know what I mean? There is a God who actually has given you all those things. And you can talk to him, and you can know him, and you can thank him for these gifts and rejoice in him. We are to be grateful in all circumstances, in the plain, in the pleasurable, and in the painful. Now, when I think in the Bible of painful circumstances, my first thought is to go to Job. All of Job's children died in one day. And I've heard enough of preachers and people who will quickly make fun of Job's wife because she said, curse God and die, which was not right for her to say. Okay? We all know that, right? But
I can relate to Job's wife. If you found out in one day all of your children died, how are you going to feel? What's going to go on inside? Right? It's no wonder she said that. What is the wonder is Job's response. That's a miracle. When we read, "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head." Now let's just stop there. Is Job happy? No. Job is sad. He is immensely sorrowful. Tearing the robe, shaving his head was a sign to show everyone, I am mourning, in great mourning. But then you have the next line, and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't think Job understands. I know Job doesn't understand the circumstances. Job's not answering all the questions that are in his mind because he's going to state a bunch of things as the book goes on. All he can do, though, is he can declare what he knows to be true about God. God's name, God's glory is blessed. God is above the circumstances and he is still glorious. The sun still shines, even though the clouds are full of darkness. So blessed be the name of the Lord. He worships in the midst of pain. There's many New Testament examples of thanking God and praising God in the midst of pain. One that came up into my mind that I want to share with you now is actually from 2 Corinthians. Now, context. In the Roman Empire, in many places, Christians were looked down on. Christians were persecuted in certain cities. And so it can be very difficult to endure as a Christian in these towns and in these places. And you can begin to wonder as a Christian, are we right or are they right? Like, why? We're proclaiming this gospel, which means good news, but people are looking at us like we're fools. People are looking at us like we're the problem. How do we think about this? How do we endure in the midst of this pain of experiencing rejection by fellow citizens? And Paul gives this illustration. He starts off by saying, but thanks be to God. Again, context. I wouldn't necessarily think people looking down on me and I go, well, thank the Lord. Would you? Okay? But this is what Paul says. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Okay, I got to explain this. Because what Paul is doing is he's describing a triumphal procession. And in first century triumphal processions, who would be at the front of the procession? Did anybody of you know? Who? I think I heard like Caesar or the king or even the general, right? Who won the battle, okay? So whoever is the one like wins the battle, they're at the front, okay? Anybody know who would be behind them? Anybody? Huh? Workers, right? It'd be the fellow soldiers, okay? So soldiers are going to be behind the general. And because they won. They won. The battle has been won. So they're super excited, right? That makes sense? Yes? Uh-huh. We're following me, right? Okay. Behind them are the captives. And in the streets, in the midst of a celebration, a triumphal celebration like this, in the streets, there would be incense that would be going up in the streets. Now, what do you think that incense smells like to the victors? What do you think? Oh, it smells so good. We won! I love that smell. We won.
What do you think that smells like to the captives? What do you think it smells like to them?
Awful. Same scent. But to the captives, they're like, we're dying. Or we're as good as dead.
What Paul is doing with this illustration is he's saying the world doesn't realize that they're dying. But they're giving evidence of their death because when they smell the gospel, they're saying, yuck, I don't like that. But you guys have been given new nostrils. Thanks be to God, you've been given new nostrils. That you smell the gospel and you say, victory. And so Paul is saying in the midst of the rejection, in the midst of the pain of maybe family and friends and neighbors putting you down, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord that he has allowed you to see the beauty of the gospel. Praise him. Praise him for this. And that should also then lead to a pity and a prayerfulness for those who don't smell the gospel as beautiful. But this is just one example in the scriptures of, or one example in the New Testament, of the scriptures calling us to be thankful in the circumstances. In the hard circumstances, you choose gratitude because God is greater than the circumstances. The gospel is more glorious than those circumstances. Amen? So give thanks in all circumstances. But I want to press in a little bit more because what I'm going to say next is like a whole other degree of hard, I think. It's not just hard, it's impossible without the Spirit. And it's God sets his children free to be thankful for everything. Now we have to define what that means, but I just want to read the passage of Scripture. It was already read earlier. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
What? For.
That's a really heavy word there. And it's carrying a lot of weight, it seems. Give thanks always, we've already talked about that, and for everything. But even in reading that, we got to be careful. And there needs to be some clarifying questions. First is, does Paul only say give thanks for everything? Is that all the verse says? No. That's not all the verse says. You're like, well, duh, that's not all the verse says. Well, yeah, duh, look it. Give thanks always. Give thanks for everything. Can you say the rest of it with me? To God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The to and in are extremely important to understanding what it means to give thanks for everything. Okay? It's give thanks for everything to God in the name or for the glory of, on the basis of the glory of Jesus Christ. Which should lead us, I think, to another passage of Scripture that helps us to understand what does that actually look like? What does it look like to give thanks for everything to God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? My mind goes to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, the book of Romans written to believers in the city of Rome. Paul is writing to them, and once he gets to Romans chapter 8, he's talking about the brokenness and suffering in this world. And he says, you know, we, and he's already started talking about it in Romans 6 and 7 and 8, we who are believers in Jesus Christ, we still struggle with this flesh and our own sin. Any of you struggle with sin? Right? And is that frustrating? Do you ever feel like groaning, like, oh, why can't this be over? Anybody? Right? And so Paul goes on, and then in Romans chapter 8, he moves towards and he says, we have the Spirit in us, and we're praying. And sometimes our prayers, we don't even have words to our prayers. Have you ever been in so much pain, whether it's from your own personal sin or other trials in your life, where you just didn't have words? You just didn't know words to say to God. And Paul says, so we groan on the inside, but the Holy Spirit is taking those groans and interpreting them and praying for you in the midst of your groaning.
And all we do is we just cry out, Abba! Which, by the way, that idea is just saying, we're saying, help! That's the only word that can come out of me. That's all my groan is saying, help! But the Spirit comes alongside our groans. But get this, not only do we groan, but Paul goes on and says, all of creation groans. Everything groans. Because after Adam and Eve sinned, there was the fall into sin, and all creation then has come down in brokenness to mirror and image what sin does. And so all creation groans along with people. Question for you. Do you think God wants for us to be groaning all eternity future? Do you think so? No. No, absolutely not, right? Revelation says there's going to be a day where he wipes away every tear from our eyes. Amen? And there's going to be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more of this groaning anymore. God wants to do away, and he plans to, and he will do away with all of the groaning. Amen. Amen. So, we groan. Creation groans. How are we to think and live in this time period before the groaning goes away? What's our lives supposed to look like? And I'm going to read a lengthy portion for Romans 8, and I'll have it on the screen behind so you can follow along. But please follow along. Don't let your brain shift. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Wait, real quick. Does Paul say everything is good? No. He says all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Okay, so he's saying, God has this plan. And God has this plan for you. And he has a lot of plans for you. So is God going to give up on you? No. Okay? Whom he has predestined, he is going to glorify. Amen. We are secure in him, right? He goes on and he says, what shall we say to these things? These things here is talking about the suffering of this life. What do we say about this suffering? Any of you love it? No? What shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Are any of those going to separate us? Does any of that sound pleasurable? No, it's not. And Paul's not communicating it as though it is pleasurable. Distress is not pleasurable. But are any of these things going to thwart God's eternal plan for his children? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Okay, this idea is like we're living in this world and there's pain and there's suffering. And you can wonder, okay, is God just trying to kill me? Or is this situation going to take me out? Any of you ever have that fear in the midst of really hard circumstances? I think this thing is going to take me out. That's what he's talking about. We do experience pain and suffering. And it's like we're a sheep to be slaughtered. I think I'm going to die here. No. In all these things, did you hear this? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I don't know what more than a conqueror is. A conqueror is a conqueror, but somehow we're more than, right? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen. All things work together for good. Listen, the curse, the fall, works to in such a way to keep us from and to guide us away from God. That's what it does. Persecution, difficulties, pains, tribulations, all those things. If our heart is not renewed and restored in the Lord, those things are going to draw us further and further and further away from Him. Have you ever known someone who has rejected God because of painful circumstances? Yes? Right? It's only a miracle that you would come closer to Him through the painful circumstances. And that's what Paul is talking about. If God's got you, He's got you. Right? And God is going to force those circumstances to work for your eternal good. He's going to make it work for your eternal good. That's amazing. What a promise of hope. What a joy or a comfort to read in Romans chapter 8 that both the Spirit groans with you and that the Father ensures this will turn out for your eternal good. He does all for us and comes alongside so that we can, in the midst of this, give thanks. That we can thank the Lord for what He's done in all the circumstances and for the circumstances. Now, again, I want to make sure that we're clear on the four here, because I think the greatest example of gratitude in the midst of pain and is Jesus. I mean, the Lord's table, which people refer to as the Eucharist, the word is to give thanks. If I knew what the wrath of God was like, and Jesus did and does know, I don't think I could eat a meal and encourage other people. Because I'm like, I'm experiencing the death of deaths. And yet, Jesus, in the midst of this Passover meal, can break the bread, and we're told He gives thanks to God. We're told in the Scriptures that Jesus entrusted Himself to a faithful Creator while doing good. That's the example it points to. Jesus did entrust Himself to a faithful Creator while doing good. I do want to be clear, though. We're not told in the Scriptures that Jesus said, "Oh, thank you, Father, that people hate you. Thank you that I'm being that people want to murder." Okay, so I want to make sure when it says for everything, I think we can understand this in practice. We thank God for the cross, right? But do any of you go, "Oh, thank you, Lord, that people murdered Jesus"? I mean, yes, in one sense, right? But in another sense, no. Right? Okay? But you can still be thankful. Why? Because we know what God did through the cross. Yes? So we can be thankful for that. In my life, while I wish I never would have chronic hip pain, I also can thank God for it. Because He's working it all together for my good and His glory. This example, I just want to press this just a little bit more with regards to Jesus. After Jesus had His supper with His disciples, we're told in the Scriptures, they went out and they sang. And that was tradition amongst the Jews after Passover meal. And more than likely, they sang some of these words that I'm about to read. And it comes from Psalm 118. "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Now, maybe you grew up in a way where you heard that verse and you just thought that that verse meant God makes every day, and so because God makes every day, rejoice in it. Did you grow up with that? That's how I grew up. Okay. That's not the context of these words. And I want you to get this. More than likely, Jesus was singing this hymn on His way to betrayal. The words that come before this: "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." What is that talking about? That's talking about the day that the Messiah is going to be rejected. That's talking. Jesus is singing a song about his own rejection and with his disciples, and they don't really know what's going on, but Jesus knows what's going on, and Jesus says, "This is the day that the Lord has made." I mean, he didn't sing it like that. We sing it like that, right? But I'm going to be glad. I'm going to rejoice because God made this day, and even though they reject, I'm the cornerstone. And that has led to our salvation. Now listen, brothers and sisters, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, if God has ensured that the greatest injustice has led to the salvation of millions upon millions of people and reconciliation with God, is he going to let go of us? Is he going to waste Jesus' sacrifice? No. If you're in Christ, he's working all things together for his glory and our eternal good. Praise his name. And so, like Jesus, by the grace of the Spirit, we can give thanks. And we don't have to understand everything. We can just be like Job and go, "All I know is that God's glory is blessed. God is worthy, and I don't get anything else right now. I give you thanks." Living and this kind of gratitude reveals our life isn't centered around ourselves. It's centered around God. Living in this gratitude defies the fall, and it expresses faith in God. I trust that you're more powerful than this. So may God work those grateful hearts in us through the plain, the pleasurable, and the painful. Take a few moments to confess to the Lord individually, and then Jonathan will come up and lead us in a corporate prayer of confession.
You'd all repeat this prayer with me. Glorious and good Father, forgive us for when we are ungrateful and for when we allow our circumstances to dictate our gratitude. Stamp eternity on our eyeballs. Cause us to look at this life through the lens of your eternal grace and Christ's victory. May your Spirit fan the flames of gratitude in our hearts and mouths. Amen. Now here, stand and hear God's words to us. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever.
With that, receive this blessing from our Father. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Go with the Lord and be blessed.